Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to share in a message that many, many churches are taking a look at. That as we come into this, we come into it in fellowship with others. We pray, Lord, that as we hear from your word, that you will speak to us, that you will teach us that this particular church will receive its particular calling from you. In so doing, we flesh out the work of the entire church. We're grateful for your word to us. Give us the courage to obey it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think I've used this story not too many months ago, but it might have been longer. The story of my brother and I and some of our friends' little booming golf ball business. Anybody remember that story? Basically, we lived in a fairly, you know, affluent neighborhood. I always say I grew up a rich white child, right? So don't feel any pity for me, and none whatever. How I turned out so poorly is not the fault of my upbringing. And we were out there. We'd take the little flat bottom boat. Now, my parents grew up poor, so you learn a little in industry when your parents grow up poor, right? So we figured out our industry. We'd take the flat bottom boat and go up and down the canal and the ponds in the local golf course. And we'd get in that nice black Louisiana mud. It had to be so healthy for us. It's amazing we didn't get ringworms or anything. And we'd dig with our feet and we'd get all the golf balls. We'd clean them up on the golf course because they had the, you know, we didn't use our own stuff. We used all of their stuff. I'm heading somewhere with that theme. And we'd clean up those golf balls, get them bright and shiny, and then we'd sell them. And the way that we sold them is that my brother and his friends would disappear and set me out there because I was toothless. And I ran around in jeans with holes in them and I looked pathetic. Really, and they put me out there in all of my pity. Then I talked to this, you know, and, hey, mister, would you buy a golf ball? You know, and so is, how could you say no at that point? And some of the golf balls were nice. I remember one day a guy came up and he said, oh, this golf ball, who knows, he might have been lying, just a nice guy. But he said, oh, this golf ball, lifetime guarantee on that golf ball. I'm going to give you $10 for that. He probably thought I was some poor kid that had bust in to do this. And so anyway, we were doing this for a while. Well, finally, the local authorities, the pro shop owner, came and said, look, y'all can't do this. And they, in fact, called my mom and said, look, Mrs. Crawford, because we were members of the club and they knew who we were. And Mrs. Crawford, y'all can't do this. We collect those balls and sell them. That's part of our business. And so we were shut down. But imagine if we hadn't gotten run off. This is where I'm going to change the story a little bit. Imagine that maybe we really were poor. And that we were doing this as a way to make a real living. And that we were successful at it. And it began to grow. And it was a booming business. And there would be a point at which we'd have to decide, well, is this something we do for fun on Saturday? Or is this something we're going to invest in? Is this something we're going to get serious about? Will it become bigger than it is? And in fact, for many of us, hobbies become businesses, right? Am I the only one that has ever had that experience? We get serious about it, we do it more and more, and we actually start to make a little income at it. I've had this experience with fishing, where I got a sponsorship, and then it's like, well, I can fish more tournaments, and there has to be this decision. Can I go further with this? And it's like, no, not really. Can't. But in your case, or in someone else's case, maybe it did. And you went out and you bought software, and you started keeping accounts, and next thing you know, you got an IRS statement to turn in, and it's busy, and it takes work, and you really have to sit down and say, am I going to keep doing this? And even if you've never done that, I think we can all understand the idea behind it. Amen? Okay. There's a moment where we have to make a decision. Is this a hobby or is this a career? Is this for some fun only or is it something more? Am I trying this out or am I going to invest myself into it? And these aren't unique just to business decisions. This occurs in relationships. In the realm of relationships, they have, and I guess I read about this, that the younger folks, did I just say that in church, younger folks? I got gray in the beard, so I guess I can. The younger folks call it the DTR. Calvin just shrugged his shoulders. Nope, he doesn't do it. Okay. The term, they're really younger folks, apparently. Determining the relationship talk. You got to determine the relationship. Now you know what I'm talking about, probably. Okay. There we go. Well, this author calls it the DTR. How's that? Am I serious about this or am I not? And Kyle Eidelman, the author who wrote Not a Fan, who is also a pastor of a very large church, describes a determine the relationship talk he had with a young lady. They were on their first date and she wanted to have that talk. And he said he literally got up and just left. That was the end of it immediately, that on the first date she wanted to know how serious they were they dating exclusively or not, and he just wasn't ready for that talk. So at some point, every relationship, new relationship, has that conversation. How serious are we? Are we going forward with this or not? So for the next several weeks, what we're going to do is talk about our relationship with Jesus. We're going to determine the relationship. And I understand that for most of you, this isn't a conversation that's new, right? This isn't something that hasn't already occurred. For most of you, this certainly is not a first date, I would say for probably all of you. And you're maybe thinking right now at this moment, you're thinking, what am I going to do with this? You're already kind of having that fight or flight response like Kyle had with the girl on his first date. Maybe you're not ready for that talk. But I think most of you are ready. And I think most of us need to have the determining the relationship talk. We need to define it. We need to find out where we stand with Jesus. So I want us to look at Christ's invitation to relationship. And I want us to look at a verse that lays it out real clearly. It's Luke 9:23. We've looked at it once already, but there it is again. Luke 9, actually I'm going to jump back to verse 18 and come forward to verse 23. And it says, "Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say I am?'" See, determining the relationship. That's exactly what he's asking. "And the disciples replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life.' But what about you?" he asked. Okay, so he see how he trapped them? What did the crowd say? Kind of snuck it. And y'all have been around church long enough, you know, oh, there's a follow-up coming to that question. Okay, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed on the third day, be raised to life." And then he said to them all, "Listen, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, whatever you might think of me as a pastor, and if it's bad, I don't want to know. But whatever else you might think about what I do, he works one day a week, he's hanging out in that office, I have no clue what he's up to, or, you know, I love him, whatever. But you have to understand that my primary task, the thing that I have set my heart to, okay, the plow that I walk behind every day, is this one thing: that you would have a deep relationship with Jesus. That's it. And no other measurement satisfies me. None. I could be the president of 20 charter school boards. And if I didn't feel like this church was growing spiritually, that you as individuals were not drawing near to Jesus, I would feel like an utter failure every morning when I woke up. That's the measurement of who and what I am. That is the only task I care about. I had another friend put it this way. I'm not sure I'm as harsh as him, but I think it does give you a sense of it. That he cares more about people's salvation than they do. And I'm pretty close to saying, yeah, that is how I feel some days. That's the task. And so, as important as funerals are, as important as weddings are, as important as visitation is, as important as the session meetings are, as important as my work in the community that's larger around us is, the only measure of my work that matters is, are we creating followers of Jesus Christ here at First Presbyterian Church of Thibodaux? And I'm hoping that most of you, if not all of you, will welcome this talk with Jesus. That no matter where you are in your relationship with Jesus, that today you will begin to acknowledge, we need to talk it out some more. That we need to see how far we want to go together. What level of commitment will we rise to? And we all need to move past a casual relationship, past the convenient, into something more devoted, something more committed. That we've realized that God has blessed us. We spent 40 days focused on God has blessed us. And we want to move into blessing Him, right? We want to move further into blessing others as a response to what He has done. So we should be ready for the talk. Some of us probably aren't clear if we need to have this talk. Some of us are thinking, well, what? Again? We're going to do this again, this talk? But it's our primary purpose. It's certainly my primary purpose to call us into this talk, to walk with Jesus. Now, there are some of us that this may actually be the first time we've seriously considered it. It may have been the first time in years. We may just want to stop and say, how am I doing with Jesus? Some of us are completely uninterested in having this talk. We aren't aware of any need to define a relationship with God. It's comfortable. It's right where it needs to be. It's been this way for years, maybe decades. There is no problem. I give Him an hour or two every Sunday. That's perfect. They might, none of you of course, but someone might hear this sermon and immediately check out and say, that's not for me. That's not for me. You might even go so far as to think, there he goes again. Some of us might be feeling a real sense of anxiety. Somewhere in the back of your mind, I've had this talk with people where you're thinking, okay, I'm going to have to go to Africa if I do this. Because we have a heart for Jesus and we understand these words when we see them and they scare us. And some of us are just not sure what it means. And then some of you have heard this talk and you've had this conversation with the Lord and you will love to have it again. And you'll just embrace it. Because you are constantly redefining your relationship with Jesus. And to you I say amen. Because if God is infinite, right? Then the relationship is constantly growing for us. And there's no end to it. Because we'll never learn everything about God. And so we're constantly realizing, oh, wow, I didn't see that. And now I got to redefine everything according to that truth because it was bigger than me. And now I've grasped it. And I'm sure at some level all of us have held the thought, I'm already a follower of Jesus. What's he talking about? I mean, he's already 3 minutes talking about it. This is a settled matter. I don't want us to jump to the answer too quickly. I want you to hear me out. wants you to bear with me if you must. And I don't want us to think that the two words fan and follower are synonyms, because they don't mean the same thing. Look, I'm a fan of the saints. And those of us who are saints fans know, some of you don't know yet, oh, we got bad news on the horizon. I mean, we're talking coach might get fired, certainly suspended. There's going to be $1 million fines handed out. Y'all are all looking like, what is he talking about? They had a bounty system where they were paying players to injure other teams' players. Now, this goes on all over the league, but it was rampant for 3-4 years in the Saints system, and it is big news. And I love the Saints. I mean, I watched Danny Werfel live get up from the field with his helmet on backwards. I paid money to watch him play that bad. Right? I mean, I grew up cheering for Archie Manning and watching him scramble for 15 minutes while no one could get open, right? Those of us who are Saints fans really know what I'm talking about. But I'm not a follower of the Saints. I mean, if the organization is corrupt, I'm not going to follow them into the pit. If there's a real problem there, it needs to be dealt with. And I'm not saying what that is. I'm just saying that's where I'm at. I'm not blind to what's going on there. I'm just a fan. Got a couple t-shirts. I go to the game once every 2 years if it's on a non-Sunday. And that's about it. Some of you are more serious about it. Some of us are less serious about it. I mean, I like Drew Brees. I like Danny Werfel, for that matter. Just wasn't that great a quarterback. Great guy. Awesome guy. Kyle Adelman, the author of this, he has a church with about 10,000 members. In fact, on Easter Sunday, they'll have 30,000 people come to worship. That's how big it is. And he has this real fear of people coming to his church who are just fans. They're coming to the show. I mean, they make their own movies. We're going to watch a movie they produced this afternoon, and it's good. It's a big church. It has a lot going on. And we honestly don't face that particular problem, right? I don't think people are coming here for the show. Maybe some of you are. I don't know. Maybe I'm not funny. We don't face that problem, but I'll say this. I think we are too small to entertain fans, even one or two. I think we need to be a church of followers. I really think sometimes that we're small on purpose. I don't like that idea. But that we want to be a church of devoted followers. There's a tendency in any congregation to have fans at worship. We just wouldn't think of the word as fans. But it's the tendency to think, well, this is what we do on Sunday. We get up, we go to church, we drive home, we talk about the sermon, we decide what we liked, what we didn't like, this hymn we loved, this hymn we didn't love. We go eat dinner. It's the routine. It's what we do. It's nice. It makes us feel good. It makes us look good, actually, right? Go to church on every Sunday. Well, good for you. I think that's a great thing. And some of you are really big fans, right? I mean, you come every week. You participate in all the events. You're into this. You support the team. You know the songs. You don't need the page number on the Bible when you look it up. You got the Apostles' Creed memorized. Only get to say that in a Presbyterian church, right? A few other branches. You could do the assurance of pardon without me. And some of you have memorized the benediction. I watch you mutter it as I say it. And blesses my heart, by the way, in case you're wondering. There's a danger of just feeling good about this whole thing we do together. And just having warm feelings about it without having sincere, thoughtful commitment behind that. We don't want to just be admirers of Christ. Because you see, he never cared about having fans. And we start in Luke, and by the time we get to the end of it, everyone's gone. We'll talk about that. So there's three questions I want us to look at this week. The first of which is quite simple. Why are you here? Why are you here? If you read through the Gospels, Jesus at different points in his ministry would draw a line in the sand. He would separate the fans from the followers. He would find out who's committed, who's not. In John chapter 6, we find this. Jesus is in the height of his ministry, and there's a large crowd following Jesus around. He was very popular. He's working miracles. He's providing food from just 5 loaves of bread and a few fish. You know, people are, wow, this is awesome. But in verse 2, realizing why they're coming, he says to them, you're here because of the miracles. You're here because of the miracles. The main reason the crowds are showing up was because of the spectacle. It wasn't the teaching. It wasn't the life-changing lesson. It was the event. Listen, John 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Not because he was the Son of God, not because of what he was teaching, but because of miracles. So why are we here? Are you here because you're a nice person? Are you here because this is what nice people do? Are you here because you like the activities we have? Are you here to define the relationship? Jesus is challenging the fans to a deeper, more intimate relationship with him. All the way down to verse 66 of John, we find this. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. I mean, he's the Son of God. Shouldn't the ministry have grown and grown and expanded and succeeded more and more? But no, as he defines the relationship more and more, the crowd shrinks and gets smaller. Really, it comes down to when it gets hard, are we still committed? When things get tough, the crowd thins out. The question becomes, are you all in? Kind of a gambling term, I guess, but are you all in? It requires a complete commitment to be a follower of Jesus. A follower of Jesus will do whatever it takes to follow him. They're loyal, completely committed. You know, fans just stop showing up when the team stinks, right? They bail out when things aren't fun anymore. We don't do really well with absolute commitment. Can we be honest just for a second? Aren't we all just picking from the buffet line of faith? You know, buffet line, you go through and I'm going to have some of this and a little bit of that. And, oh, I really like this. I'm going to get 2 helpings of that. You know, and we all have our favorites. I mean, I'm hitting the meat pretty hard. Some of you might be over in the salad section. Benjamin likes the fruit aisle, right? He's over there hitting the fruit. Inwardly, what we're saying is, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm going to pick and choose which areas I will follow him in. I'll follow Jesus, but don't ask me to forgive that person that hurt me. I'm not going to let go of that resentment. I'm not going to let go of the bitterness. I deserve to have that bitterness. And we might say, I'll follow Jesus, but don't talk to me about my money. I work hard for that money. Or possibly, I'll follow Jesus, but don't tell me to abstain from these sexual desires. I can't help the fact that I have those desires. Don't ask me to abstain. I'm a follower of Jesus, but that won't stop me from getting what I want. So this kind of customized Christianity, says, I will follow Jesus, but only in the areas that are comfortable, only in the areas that I agree with. I'm a Christian, but I'm just not all in. Remember, I defined to you the basis on my success or failure as a pastor? Here it is. If we're not all in, we're not in. If we're not all in, we don't get who He is. If we're not fully committed, then He's not Lord of the universe. We don't recognize Him for what He is. There's no bargaining with God. There's no tricking Him into thinking you're fully committed. When you become a follower of Christ, you've got to go all in. Fans don't go all in. When things get ugly, they bail out. Fire the coach. Get rid of the team. Don't fire the coach. Embrace the corruption. Whatever. Fans are not all in. If we've answered the relationship question, it's pretty easy to determine whether we're all in or not. If we're here for the right reasons, we will go all in. I think most of us are desirous of getting to that point. I think most of the people in this room today, if not all of you, are mentally saying, well, I'm all in. I'm all in. I hope there's somewhere in the back of your mind that's going, oh, but I'm not all in. I'm not. And so what you're replacing that with, I hope, is I want to be all in. I want to grow to the point where I'm all in, right? Are we there? That we want to grow there? Because see, it doesn't just happen all at once. Right? Unless the grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it will not produce much fruit. It takes some time to grow up to be a full stalk of wheat to produce much fruit. But you got to die first. You got to die. You got to die. So the question that follows that clarifies it is, have you made it your own? Have you made this Christianity, this walk with Jesus, this relationship your own? Because most of us in Presbyterian circles get started with church because our parents took us. Not all of us, but most of us. Somewhere in our lives, we were involved in church. Mom made us, Dad made us. There wasn't an option. I mean, I mowed the grass at the church for 5 years as a child. Not this church, obviously. I had no choice. Maybe you came because a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse. You became because they like it when you come. You became because it appeased people in your life, made you feel better. For those of us who grew up in church, who attend church, it makes us feel good. It makes us feel like we've done the right thing. Kind of checking off the weekly list of events. It's just a comfortable thing that we do. You get used to it. It's kind of like brushing your teeth in the morning. It's an important part of your routine. It's who you are, what you do. Maybe you're here because the pastor cracks some jokes or you like to laugh at him. I don't know. The songs are good. The praise team is good. You got used to going. It's okay to spend the morning that way. It makes you feel and look good, as we said earlier. That can happen to us in church. We keep coming because of something else. And pretty soon we get into the flow of things and we know most of the songs and it's just what we do. In Luke 14:26, Jesus says this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, look, this is the same guy that teaches to love your enemies, right? Love God with all your mind, heart, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So this is a figure of speech, right? He's not telling you to hate your family. What he's telling you is he's first. They're second. You're third. You might be fourth if we put others in there. But he's got to be first. Now, we're going to close there. In just a minute, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. We believe that Jesus is the head of the church and the church is his body. And that body was broken for you. The blood has been shed for you. And each time we do this, we are confessing to be followers, not fans. And so I want this meal for us today to be a meal of commitment as well as a meal of memory, where we are committing to follow the man who died for us and embracing the fact that we don't know maybe what that looks like, but we're going to be willing. Amen?